For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Welcome, everybody, to Parshas Kisisa and Parshas Parah.
Is it a double Parsha?
No. It's not really a double Parsha. It's a single Parsha with an extra reading. And that's very significant, especially this time around. Before leading up to Pesach, Purim and Pesach, we have some extra readings, which we do as an add-on. We've already covered Shkalim, which is about the giving of the half shekel, and that's an add-on of a little portion, actually, of this week's Parsha. Then we did the extra reading for Zachor, that's remembering Amalek, that is always before Purim, we did that last Shabbos, and this week we have the add-on of Parah, about the red heifer, and that's added on to the Parsha of Kisisa, which deals with the golden calf. Now, there's something very significant about the confluence of Kisisa and Parah, which I'd like to read to you a commentary from Rashi in the Parah section. Parah section is found in Chukas. It's Bamidbar, Parshas Chukas, chapter 19, verse 22. Listen to this. In this week's Parsha, the Jews worship the golden calf. And the Parah, God presented a mitzvah commandment to the Jews to take a red heifer and to do a whole ceremony and then to use the ashes to sprinkle on someone who became impure to purify him from a ritual impurity. But there's a commentary by Rashi that says something interesting. All that I have written above is the explanation of the passage of the red cow in accordance with the way it sounds, that means the simple reading, and its laws. I have transcribed a midrashic interpretation from the treatise of Rav Moshe HaDarshan. Rav Moshe HaDarshan, I believe, was one of Rashi's teachers, and it's a midrashic interpretation of the red heifer. It is the following. When it says in the beginning of the Parah reading, Vayikhu elecha, they shall take to you the red heifer. They shall take to you, that means people should contribute money to furnish this red heifer. Just as they removed golden rings for the golden calf from their own money, so shall they bring this red heifer for atonement from their own. This midrash is setting up a parallel between the red heifer and the golden calf being a baby cow, and the red heifer being a female cow, a grown cow. So the midrash continues, why a red cow? This can be compared to the son of a maidservant who soiled the palace of a king. He did his business right there on the king's floor. They said, let his mother come and wipe away the excrement. Similarly, let the cow come and atone for the calf. Let the mama come and clean up the mess of the baby. And thus we have here an interesting connection which comes together this week, this year in particular, where Parah is added on to Kisisa, that the idea of the red heifer is an atonement for the golden calf. Now, what does this actually mean, besides being cute? Is something that hopefully we will gain insight as we discuss the Parsha. Okay? Did you have a quick comment?
Yeah. A question. Mm-hmm. What is the Hebrew word used for it when you're saying money?
It doesn't use the word money. It just says, let them take of their own. Its implication is that it should come from their resources. But the actual word money does not appear in the text. Okay, putting that aside. All right, let's focus on the Parsha of Ki Sisa. Oh, by the way, what's our approach this year in our Parsha classes? It's
Torah for any person in the world.
A Torah lesson for any Jew at any time. We're not looking for high-level religiosity here. We're looking for basic Torah lessons for life that would be appreciated by a Jew, even at a beginner level, maybe coming from with a past and trying to see if this Torah is something that he should, or she should be considering seriously. So that is our attempt, please God. So what is the significance of the Parsha of Ki Sisa? It's certainly a very dramatic one. I mean, you have the scene of the Moshe coming down the mountain with the tablets and seeing the Jews surrounding this golden calf and dancing and singing in glee, and Moshe throwing the tablets on the ground and breaking them. But what is the significance in the scheme of the Torah? So let me make the following kind of introduction here, and then go into it in a little bit more detail. A few weeks ago, we read about the receiving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. That is found in the Parsha of Yisro. And the Jews, on a very high spiritual level, they surrounded the mountain with great love and reverence, and they heard the words of the Ten Commandments from God and from Moshe, and it was an incredibly high spiritual experience. And now they have fallen suddenly, within 40 days from that high point. So, in this parsha, we learn that Hashem called Moshe back up the mountain and said, "We're going to do it again." So, just listen to this just introductory framing. If we have the impression of receiving the Torah strictly from a Yisro perspective, the way we envision the very idealistic acceptance of the Torah by the Jews, and that's it, we're really operating under we're missing half the story. When we think of the receiving of the Torah, we should not just think about the Yisro version of receiving of the Torah. That's really not the Torah that we kept. We didn't keep the tablets that Moshe got. We did not remain on that high level. We didn't really keep the Yisro Torah, if you will. We ended up keeping the Ki Sisa Torah. The Ki Sisa Torah was the Torah that we received when we were on a low level, and that Moshe had to bring the second tablets. After much negotiations and pleading with God over a period of some 120 days, and God finally saying, "Okay, we'll try it again." And then Moshe came down the second time and said, "Guys, let's not mess up this time." That's the Torah that we really keep. We keep the lower level Torah.
The first one was immortality. We had it all.
Yeah. Had we remained with that first Torah, we would not have died. We would not have sinned. I mean, we would have gone into Israel. There wouldn't have been exile. That's really not our Torah. And you know exemplifies the difference between the first Torah and the second Torah? The first Torah, God says, I'll carve out the tablets for you. The second Torah, God says, Moshe, you have to carve out the tablets. You have to hew them out from the quarry. I'm going to still write the letters, but you psolecha shnei luchos avanim. You hew the tablets out of the rock. That exemplifies the difference. you're going to have to work harder for it this time. For some reason, we have from our Hebrew school days and our movie days, the impression of the Sinaitic, the Mount Sinai version of the acceptance of the Torah. That's not really the Torah that we kept. We should be thinking of Torah as Torah for people who have sunk in into a bad way. And God says, it's all right. We're going to give the Torah to you guys also.
We have to earn it.
We have to earn it. But, I mean, I don't know why it is in Jewish, you know what I'm saying? In the collective Jewish consciousness, because we celebrate Shavuos, you know, and Shavuos reenacts the giving of the Torah Mount Sinai, the first one. But really, we need to focus on the second one and think, that's the Torah for me. The reason why this is important for any Jew at any time is because a lot of Jews feel, I'm just not worthy. I'm just not worthy. The Torah is for people that are on a high level, and they had it from birth, and it was in their mother's milk. I'm not like that. I didn't come from there. I've been around. I've lived a life very far removed from that, and the Torah just isn't for me, and I don't have what it takes. And we have to know that the giving of the Torah that we stick with and we march through history with is the giving of the Torah that came after the golden calf. Could there be any farther away than that? You know. So I just think this is an important perspective to have with us as we march through our Torah.
Do you think after Mashiach comes that we get to the level of the first one?
We will. But boy, will we have earned it that time. So it'll be like probably on a higher level than the first Torah, I would say. The first Torah was given to us by God really even before we were ready. He kind of coaxed us into it by all of the miracles, and we kind of were catapulted.
He didn't want it. Moshe insisted.
Who didn't want it?
Wasn't it Moshe that was fighting to give the Torah to God said that the people weren't ready?
And Moshe said, "There, give it to them."
Yeah, no.
I don't know. I mean, could be. There may be something in there. But there was God's, you know, God told Moshe in Mitzrayim, I'm going to take you out and I'm going to bring you to the mountain and I'm going to give you the Torah. Ready or not? And we were, you know how like you get yourself up for a big event, but maybe a play or something, some performance or some sporting event, you really work at it and you get yourself up there, but when it's over, you kind of crash. It's just not real. I really have to build myself up a lot more slowly. So this is really the importance of this parsha. The importance of Parshas Ki Sisa is to tell us that the real Torah is the Torah that is earned slowly with hard work, building ourselves up from the lower level. Now, to go into a little bit more detail, and it's not going to be too long, but I want to share with you three. Let's take this incident and cast it from three different perspectives. From God's perspective, from Moshe's perspective, and from the perspective of the Jewish people. Let's see how do these three players view the incident of the calf, the state of the Jewish people at that moment, and how they were going to move forward and rebuild their lives with the new Torah. Okay, that's our mission. And when we finish that, we'll see if we can just tie it back to the cow, the red cow. All right. If I could please ask you to hold your questions till the end. All right. From the standpoint of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of God. Okay. Well, let's read it. Right after the incident, starting from this verse. Number 7, 494. I'll read the English here. Hashem spoke to Moses, "Go descend, for your people that you brought up from the land of Egypt has become corrupt. They have strayed quickly from the way that I have commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf. prostrated themselves to it and sacrificed to it. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." Hashem said to Moshe, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. And now desist from me, let my anger flare up against them, and I shall annihilate them, and I shall make you a great nation." In short, I've had it. Okay? That was Hashem's first reaction. Maybe a little bit in a bad mood? But no, the sages tell us a secret. When Hashem says to Moshe, "And now desist from me," that means, "Leave me be, Moshe." Why did God have to say to Moshe, "Leave me be," as if somehow he's got to get permission from Moshe? The sages say that by saying those words, Hashem is trying to invite Moshe to respond, to come back with a counteroffer. He's saying this presentation in order to invite a rebuttal. Exactly. He wants Moshe to come back with a rebuttal. And that's part of the new Torah, by the way. I want to hear it from you or from the leaders why we should make a go at it again. Now, Moshe follows the cue right away. Moshe's successful prayer. Moshe pleaded before Hashem, his God, and said, "Why, Hashem, should your anger flare up against your people, whom you have taken out of the land of Egypt with great power and a strong hand? Look what you've done. You just took the people out of Egypt. Why should Egypt say the following? With evil intent did he take them out, to kill them in the mountains and to annihilate them from the face of the earth. Oy vey, what are the Egyptians going to say about you, God, if you destroy us now? Relent from your flaring anger and reconsider regarding the evil against your people." Then he continues, "Remember for the sake of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yisrael, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself, and you told them, 'I shall increase your offspring like the stars of heaven, and this entire land of which I spoke, I shall give to your offspring, and it shall be their heritage forever.'" God, you made a promise. And then those three patriarchs were very, very deserving. And if we're not deserving, look at our parents. Okay? So Moshe comes back right on cue, and he makes the following arguments to God. Does he say, "Oh, have mercy on us. Oh, give us another chance. Please, pretty please"? No. He zeroes in and he says, "God, what are the Egyptians going to say about you? What about the promise that you made to Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov?" In other words, we're not asking for mercy for our sake. Like kids that are pleading, "Please, please, but you didn't do your homework. Please can I have that treat?" Like, why should I give it to you? You don't deserve it. It's not good for you. Moshe doesn't do it that way. Moshe says, "God, do it for your sake." We call this Kiddush Hashem. In other words, Moshe says, I am looking at this from your perspective, God. It is good for you to give the Jews another chance. I understand the mission. I understand the mission here. The mission here is that the world should come to know you, God, not to think that you don't fulfill promises or that you don't have the power to fulfill what you started out to do. The world needs to see you sanctified. And if you give us another chance, we can make that happen. And I think that this is what God. In other words, God says, "Good answer, Moshe. You got it. You understand the reasons why we should make another go." And my friends, any Jew at any time, I think this is an important lesson in relationships too. This is kind of an aside. You know, we all have to get along with certain people. Some of our relationships are important, like family relationships. Some relationships are more casual, but we all have to get along with people, and we all make mistakes. And you want to make up. You want to make it work. Why do you want to make it work? You can say, we'll do it just because I want you to. Give me another chance. Come on. I need you. It's very selfish. Why should I? What you have to get to the bottom of is, why is this relationship important for me, for you, for the world? If you get it, if you get the right reason, that's what you petition with. We need to be together because this family, this community, this shul, this organization has a lot to contribute to the world, and we need to make this work so that we can contribute, so that we can accomplish our mission. Then you got it. That's the best argument to make peace. And that's what Moshe teaches us here. So, lesson number one, from the perspective of Hashem, the reason why Hashem considers us to be worthy, and the reason why we should all think of ourselves as worthy recipients of the Torah, even though we're down here, is because we are part of an enterprise, the Jewish people, that God needs, that the world needs, and that we may not be personally worthy, but the world needs us. And God says yes. God says yes, Moshe. That's a convincing argument. You won. Okay, that's step number one from the perspective of Hashem. Are we having fun? From the perspective of Moshe, he's got a lot on his hands. He needs to figure out a way to rehabilitate this people. And they're probably feeling very low about themselves. He's probably banging his head against the wall. Remember, Moshe didn't participate in this. Hashem said to Moshe, you know what? I'll start a new nation with just you. He could have taken that easy route, and he could have just said, why should I bend over backwards to try to make something out of them? But God gave me a nice offer. I can walk away from right now. So let's read a nice analysis of this issue from Torah for Your Table by the Jungreis brothers and Rebbetzin Jungreis. Torah for Everyone. We find an interesting occurrence in this parsha which may seem puzzling to even a seasoned scholar. Moses ascends Mount Sinai, enters the heavens themselves, this is the first time, and for 40 days and 40 nights he neither eats nor sleeps, but devotes every moment to learning and understanding the Torah so that he might teach it to us, his beloved people. And yet, despite all the sacrifice, upon beholding the nation celebrating around the golden calf, he has no choice but to shatter the tablets. The pain, the suffering, the disappointment is overwhelming. But Moses, the loyal shepherd of the Jewish people, doesn't give up, and once again ascends the mountain. Once again he spends 40 days and 40 nights there in order to receive a second set of tablets identical to the first. And herein lies the paradox. And this is a great question, which I never thought of before. Why did Moses have to learn the Torah a second time? I understand that he had to get the second tablets, but why did he have to spend 40 days and 40 nights up on the mountain again to relearning the Torah? Didn't he already know it? Hadn't God already taught him? Remember, he didn't fall. What could he have possibly learned that he didn't already know? And here's from the perspective of Moshe, the leader, and really from the perspective of the Jewish people themselves. Torah study is different from any other wisdom. It speaks to every individual in accordance with his needs. It purifies. It elevates. It is life transforming. But now that the sin of the golden calf had taken place and the nation had fallen from its exalted height, it would have to be taught on a different level. So it is not that something was, God forbid, lacking in Moshe Rabbeinu. He didn't forget what he had learned. But rather, something was lacking in the people. Therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu once again spent 40 days and 40 nights learning the Torah so that he might better meet the needs of a nation that had fallen from its pristine state. I'm going to learn it again, and I'm going to listen to it with an ear for where the people are and how those words can also work for them. Herein lies a lesson for all of us. We should never consider it beneath us to teach someone who is not on our level. And this is a lesson for the people themselves. We should never consider it too high to learn the Torah on our level, even if we're on a lower level. If Moshe Rabbeinu was willing to spend 40 days and 40 nights just to learn how to best explain the Torah to us in our fallen state, how much more must we reach out to our brethren who are distant from the Torah? And how much more should we, the brethren, the people, the Jews, the any Jews at any time, reach up for the Torah, because the Torah is there for us. The Torah was given to the Jewish people who had fallen. It is flexible. It is accommodating. It has meaning for me, for you, for the highest, and for the lowest. Let us remember that no matter at what station in life we might find ourselves, Torah is always there to heal us and elevate us. And that's what we learn from Ki Sisa. From the perspective of God, he wants to see that we know who we are, that we know what the mission is, that we know that we're vital to that mission. He wants to see the leaders having faith in the people and being sensitive enough to apply the teachings of Torah to them at their level. And he wants to see the people reaching up, because the Torah is just as much for them. The second Torah is just as much available as was the first Torah. The Torah goes with us. We follow the Torah, but the Torah also, you know, follows us in a sense. It'll speak to us on the highest level, and it will speak to us on the lowest level. And then, to conclude, how this perhaps ties in with the red heifer. This is a Dvar Torah which I've shared with you before, and I come back to it a lot. This is from Rabbi David Feinstein. May he live and be well. He was son of Rav Moshe Feinstein. And his wonderful insights. This is the decree of the Torah. The expression at the beginning of the Para section is Zos Chukas HaTorah. This is the decree of the Torah. And goes on to describe the red heifer. Why does it say this is the decree of the Torah? Rashi explains that the word chok means decree, a law which the Torah requires us to accept without question, because human minds are not capable of understanding it. We may ask then, why does the Torah go out of its way to point out that this particular law is the decree of the Torah, suggesting it that it is the Torah's only or most important decree? Many of the commandments fall into the category of decrees, which are beyond our comprehension. Indeed, the Torah is filled with references to chukim umishpatim, decrees and rational laws. Such laws as shatnez and kashrus are above rational human analysis. If so, why is the law of Para Aduma, the red cow, singled out to be called the decree of the Torah? Okay, very important question, but an even more important answer. The answer is that the Para Aduma is a metaphor for the Torah itself. Water mixed with the ashes of a totally red cow has the power to cleanse someone from the form of tumah, ritual impurity, caused by contact with a dead person. This is a supra-rational decree, and we will never be able to understand how or why it works. Okay, the red heifer purifies. How does it work? We don't know. But it works. So also the Torah. The Torah itself has the power to cleanse its followers from many types of impurity. If one pursues it diligently and with proper intentions, it will transform him into a pure and sincere person. Just as we do not and cannot understand the workings of Parah Aduma, the red heifer, we do not understand how Torah study and observance has this purifying effect on individuals. The Parah Aduma purifies a person who is spiritually unclean in a miraculous and almost mystical fashion. We see no apparent nexus between the sprinkling of the ashes upon the person and the spiritual transformation that ensues. In the same manner, the study of Torah affects an equally astounding transformation in a person without any external clue as to what is happening or why. Yet we have evidence of this metamorphosis in the thousands of Baalei Teshuvah returnees who have radically modified their character traits as a result of study of Torah study. He goes on a little bit more. So there we have it. We should take out of this for any Jew at any time that it's not true that the Torah is something that was given only to a pristine people and only to people that are on the highest level. That was scene one. But Kisisa has scene two. And scene two is a people who have failed miserably and they just don't see any use, any point. And we see a dedicated leader who doesn't see it that way, who's willing to go and argue with God himself as to why he should keep the people around and give them another chance. We see a forgiving God who is just waiting for that inspired leader to have that attitude and give him the right argument so that he could now go ahead and launch a second Torah. We see the words of our sages urging and prodding and coaxing us to realize that it is for us, that we can find it, that we can grow with it, and it may not make sense, we may not see how it's going to work, but just try. That's who it's for. The Torah was given for any Jew at any time, and this is the parsha that teaches that very, very strongly. So may we experience the purification of Torah study as we do every week, and especially as we read the story of the Parah Aduma, may we realize the true power that we have in our Torah. And I'd love to hear from you.
So a good title.
A good title. Well, I want to share with you, you know, my son, Avigdor, who's in Minneapolis, he has been asked to edit. They have a weekly parsha, and I noticed that he has been going with the puns. Almost every title's got a play on words, which is, gosh, I'm so proud of him. But so this week, the title was Parification. Parification. I don't know, but that was just, I just wanted to get that out there.
Okay.
But if you want another one.
Yeah.
Yes.
I was reading a book, I think it's called Torah Tapestries by Shira Smile on the Parsha. And she brings down, I don't remember exactly the source, but that we were set up. The golden casting had to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And the Klausenberger Rebbe says that this whole thing is integral to the Torah itself.
Mm-hmm.
And you mentioned the word worthy. That throws that word out completely, mm-hmm. so to speak. It's like, with this sin, they did the three biggies.
Uh-huh.
Murder, idolatry, and sexual impropriety. And it was to show that, okay, this is the ideal. I gave you the ideal way
right.
back then. But if you should crash and burn to the lowest level of doing the three big ones,
mm-hmm.
you can still come back so that nobody mm-hmm. should have no hope and that worthiness has nothing to do with it.
Mm. I thought we were killed if we did one of those three. Yeah, can you come back from death?
That's a good... Perry's asking, what about the fact that those are punishable by the death penalty? But we know that the even when the Supreme Court was in session and when for hundreds of years, they hardly ever put a Jew to death because there were so many technicalities. And Rabbi Weinberg, Rabbi Yaakov Weinberg, Zatzal, asked the question, well, if they hardly ever put people to death, then how come there's so many death penalties? And the way the answer he gave was, God is trying to say, you know, what you did is so bad that you deserve to die. But I don't want you to die. I want you to repent and pick yourself back up again.
It's all about you.
Right.
Well, even
and you can. What?
There are certain things that even after you do teshuvah, you would die.
Yeah.
But the thing is, you get Olam Haba for it.
Okay.
And if you don't do the teshuvah...
The teshuvah is really the main thing.
Yeah,
you're saying.
Yeah, yeah. But
okay, but the fact that in practice, they hardly ever...
Right.
They hardly
right,
never
right.
put anybody to death.
When you do teshuvah, you... You complete, and when you complete, you die. So it's really part
right.
of the cycle. It's
yes.
not contradictory.
Mm. Right.
So
yes.
Going back to that firebrand, what does a firebrand do? It puts
Thank
a
you.
Mark. And what does it put a mark on? Where do we see this most time? On cattle? You know, going back to this red heifer, that we have to make a mark on this world. So mm-hmm. we do this. We go up the mountain, come
mm-hmm.
down the mountain. And as we're doing
no,
it, we're improving internally so that we can be a better mark on the world that can be seen
too.
From the other side. Mm-hmm.
Now, I heard some interesting metaphors of the whole Torah that put a lot of things in perspective for me personally.
Mm-hmm.
Who is Moshe? Who is Aaron? Who is Esther? Who is Potiphar? Who is Bilam? Who is Balak? They're us.
Mm.
They're all part of our nature and part of who we are. So when we read the Torah, we create certain immunity for ourselves. We create certain awareness.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no discrepancy on these people. It's not that we have to rise or go down. It's
mm-hmm.
it's us.
Mm.
And when God made Moshe, just as you said right here, participate, who
mm-hmm.
is he participating with? Because Moshe is us. Mm. We actually signed on, all of us,
wow.
on with Moshe as our spokesperson
mm-hmm.
on everything. So we undertook everything that Moshe says
uh-huh.
because we are Moshe. We're part of that neshama.
You're saying something very fascinating. You're saying that when we received the Torah, we didn't just receive the 613 commandments. But we received all of the dialogue and all of the personalities
and all of the
personas in as us. We accept that we have this tendency that we can be like Paro and we can be like Moshe to take ourselves out.
Because if
that's
you
amazing.
Believe, if you believe
that's
anything
amazing.
Else, you create separation.
Yes,
and
yes.
It's the
and it's about unity.
That says I can't be this, so I'm going to walk away.
Aha. Uh-huh.
But how can you walk away when you are?
You are it. Excellent. And of course we know that Zohar says Yisrael,
that's right.
The Jews, the Araisa. And the Torah, the Kudosh Barichu, and the Holy One, blessed be He, Chadhu, is one. So, just goes to what Dr. Fisher told me this morning, that he has his favorite book by Rabbi Pliskin, that it's all about, what is it, connecting to your Creator? And the way you do that is that when you sit down in shul and you see somebody sitting next to you, you say to yourself, who is that person? That's a child of God. Wow, I have to respect him. I have to go over and I have to introduce myself and make him feel comfortable. And everywhere you go, you see the children of God all around you. And that's how you connect with God. So,
it's your hand.
You're really bringing out the idea of the unity of the Torah and us. Beautiful. Shkoach.
Okay, I'm ready.
Okay, anybody have a good title? So, what do you think, Doctor?
Well, we started by saying that who can explain what the mystery of the red heifer is inexplicable. We don't know what it is.
Mm-hmm.
And now
sure
we're ending
enough,
up with, oh yeah, we do. It's the Torah. Oh, yeah, we do. The Torah is us.
Well, I'll just say this. We have to also accept the Torah on the pshat level. And it's not just about the metaphor. Of course, we have to, you know, talk about real red cows and real animals and real sprinkling and water and ashes and all that. Mm-hmm. And those are the things that we don't really understand. We also have to glean insights which take us into the level of the drash, you know, of the symbolic and the figurative, and also take lessons from there. But when it comes down to the kind of brass tacks of Torah, there's a lot that we don't understand.
Stay away from angry crowds.
Oh, that's what it would be?
Stay away from angry.
I mean, I think the main message
again,
is about the Torah is for all. The Torah is for all of
that's
us.
Why you want to stay away.
I think we should say the Torah is for all of us. That's the kind of the main point I want to convey.
But that's every week that we say.
Yeah, but we don't always have that in our. The Torah really is for all of us. Let me give you a final quote. One final quote here. To Aunt Joyce's question here, I want to just read to you one final quote here from the Jungreis book. In the end, however, this is after we should never consider it beneath us. We might find whatever station in life we might find ourselves is always Torah is always there. In the end, however, our sages teach us that God gave the Torah to Moshe as a gift.
Matana.
So even when a person doesn't quite understand, if he demonstrates a sincere desire, that's you, yearning, a passion to learn, that's you, God will do the rest and give the Torah to him as a gift. Okay? So, God didn't say, I command you to understand it. He said, I command you to learn it. You learn it with sincerity, and I'll take care of the rest.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.